Amen. Thank you, Sherry. We appreciate that. Thank you, Noemi, as well. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 11. Mark, chapter number 11. Glad to see Sarah here today, all the way from Qatar. And we're glad that she's home visiting and in the service today. Appreciate each one of you being a part of the service this morning. Hard to believe this is the last Sunday of August already. Next Sunday will be September the 1st. And so we're into the fall already, though it's felt like fall, but it sounds like it's going to feel like summer again this week. But we'll look forward to the fall coming. And if we could just keep spring and summer and fall and leave the winter out, you know, it'd be all right, wouldn't it? But we have to put up with that. That makes us appreciate the spring and summer and fall better. Mark chapter 11, begin reading with me, if you would, in verse number 20. Mark 11 and verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, and here's the key to what I want to speak to you on this morning, have faith in God. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for the truth of your word. Thank you that we can hold in our hands a copy of the inspired, infallible, preserved word of God. We understand that these are not man's words, these are God's words. You gave these words to men to record for us, and you told us that forever, your word forever is settled in heaven. And this book is eternal. And I pray this morning that you'll help us to listen to the eternal truths and build them into our lives so that we can please you and live for you and have your blessings on our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study on the commands of Christ, the Lord told us in Matthew chapter 28, He said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And we have been studying the commands that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to us so that we can build them into our lives and so that we can, first of all, be obedient to the Lord. And then secondly, so we can have God's blessings on our life. The commands of God are two ways. We obey and He blesses. You know, sometimes people think that, well, you just, Christianity is all about you can't do this, you can do that, yes, no, thou shalt not, thou shalt. But the honest truth is, God gave us the commands so that He could bless us, so that He could do great things for us. And we come to this command in Matthew or in Mark chapter 11, verse 23 or verse 22. He says, have faith in God. And so this morning I want to speak to you on the subject, ask in faith. Ask in faith. There are several things that I want to mention to you in this matter of asking in faith and the matter of prayer. First of all, the prerequisite of prayer. The prerequisite of prayer. Jesus introduced the subject of prayer with this command in verse 22, have faith in God. Faith is essential in order for us to receive anything from God. It is a prerequisite. If we're going to get anything from God, we have to put our faith in God. Hebrews chapter 11 puts it this way in verse 6, For without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There's not much sense in praying to God if you don't believe He is. And there's not much sense in praying if you don't believe that He's going to answer your prayer. Amen? So God says, believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Speaking of prayer, James also emphasized this prerequisite of faith in chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. James said, but let him, that's talking about the believer who prays, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Again, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So to understand what this means, we have to understand a basic truth in the Word of God that is given to us here in this passage of Scripture. And that brings me to this thought. How can faith, we're talking about asking in faith, the prerequisite for our prayers. How can faith move a mountain? After Jesus told His disciples to have faith in God, He said in verse number 23, He said, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, when Jesus talked about this mountain, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, he was not talking about a mountain of work, though sometimes we've had that and had to ask God for help to get through it. Amen. He's not even talking about a mountain of problems. We've all been there, haven't we? And had those mountains of problems. But he says here, he says that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, the mountain that Jesus was referring to was probably the Mount of Olives that was right there where he had been. He was in Jerusalem. He had spent a lot of time in that mount. Zechariah gave some prophecy back in the Old Testament about that particular mount. If you want to hold your finger there in Mark, go back to Zechariah with me for just a moment. Almost the end of the Old Testament. You have the book of Zechariah. Look at chapter 14. You have Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So it's right. It's the second to the last book of the Old Testament. Look at Zechariah chapter 14. Some of you are going to have to blow the dust out of there. You haven't been there in a long time to Zechariah. It's in there. Zechariah chapter 14. Look at verse number 4 with me. Well, let's back up to verse 1. Verse 1 will give us a little bit clearer picture of what he's talking about. Verse 1 says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in a day of battle. Now, that's talking about the Battle of Armageddon that will take place much later on. Now, verse 4, He says, and His feet shall stand in that day upon the what? Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord, my God, shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear, nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at eventime it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them towards the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. One of these days, Jesus' disciples are going to be praying about the coming of the Lord. And He's going to come back and set His feet on that Mount of Olives. In fact, He says He's going to part it. And there are going to be some wonderful things that will take place there. But those things will take place because God's disciples will be praying And God oftentimes uses the prayers of His disciples to activate the fulfillment of His prophecy. He tells us there are certain things going to happen, but many times He allows us to be involved in it and to be involved in bringing that about at a certain time. The prophecy that God gave to Abraham is an illustration of this point. Think for just a moment. God told Abraham that his seed would be in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. After 400 years of slavery, the conditions in Egypt for the Israelites was so harsh that what did the Israelites do? They cried out for deliverance, didn't they? And when they cried for deliverance, God said in Exodus 3:7, He said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow." In responding, God first refers to the cries of His people, and then He refers to the promise that He gave to Abraham. In Exodus 2, verses 23 and 24, it says, "The children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groanings, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham." God had told them they were going to be in bondage for 400 years. But when His people cried out to God, then God brought about the fulfillment of His promise, didn't He? And He brought about the deliverance to them. Daniel in the Old Testament provides another example of praying and specifically praying about the revealed will of God. Daniel prayed fervently that the remnant of the exiled Jews would return to Jerusalem. However, he based his prayer on the clear record of prophecy that God gave to him in Daniel chapter 9, verses 2 and 3 and 4. And there's a number of examples in the Bible when faith, we understand and see, is not just some mental exercise that we go through, but and it's not even something that we try to bring about our own desires or our own will. Faith involves praying the will of God back to God as revealed in the Word of God. So it's important for us to understand what the will of God is, so then we can pray that back to God and see God answer prayer and work in a mighty way. When you and I have special needs in our life, if we're praying about a need in the life of somebody else, we need to search the Scripture and find out what is God's will in that particular area of their life. And when we find out what God's will is recorded in the Word of God, then we can use the Word of God as the basis for our prayer, and we'll see God answer our prayer. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, you may be praying for somebody who's not saved. Maybe a dad or a mom, a husband or a wife, a loved one. Go to the Word of God. Find a promise in God's Word. 2 Peter 3:9, God says, "The Lord is not slack, as some men count slackness, but He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, when I can take a verse like that and say, God is not willing that any should perish, I can claim the promise of God and the Word of God and pray that back to God and see God answer in my life. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the Lord says, "God will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." God wants everybody to be saved. Everybody's not going to get saved, but it's His will. He wants everybody to be saved. So if I can find a promise that tells me it's God's will for everybody to be saved, then I can claim that promise and I can pray specifically for people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer and be saved. How do we grow in faith? Faith is the prerequisite. We exercise faith in the Lord, and if I had more time, I could talk a little bit about what He says here about nothing doubting. We're not to doubt when we pray and ask the Lord. And we saw James said that the person who doubts is like the one who waves. But how do we grow in faith? We're saved by faith through grace. Amen. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 say, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." We grow the same way. We grow through faith. We go, the Bible says in one place, we go from faith to faith. The Bible, in its entirety, all of the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, is referred to in the Greek language as the Logos of God. There are two Greek words that are translated word for the Word of God in the Bible. There is the word Logos, and then there is the word Rhema. The word Logos speaks of all the Bible, all of the Word of God. And when we speak of the Logos of the Bible, we're talking about all of the Scripture. However, as we read and study various passages of Scripture, the Holy Spirit of God sometimes will take an individual verse or an individual passage of Scripture, and He'll give us specific directions for our life. And that particular passage where God speaks to me and gives me specific direction is what God calls a rhema of God. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and tempted of the devil, and he had fasted for 40 days, and he comes there and Satan says, in a sense, he says, "You're hungry, and look at these stones. They look like loaves of bread anyway. Why don't you just turn these stones into bread?" And what did Jesus say? In Matthew 4 and verse 4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word." That's the Greek word rhema. "By every rhema that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." In other words, God says those verses of Scripture, those passages that God speaks to us about and gives us specific directions for our life, it is those passages of Scripture, as we meditate upon them and memorize them and build them into our life, those rhemas that help us to live for God and to be all that God wants us to be. These rhemas would include certainly the commands of Christ that we've been studying. They're general commands to all the believers to follow. But then there are specific rhemas that God gives to us that gives us specific instructions about what God wants us to do. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." That's the same word, rhema. God says as we hear these specific rhemas, as I read God's Word, and as I'm going along, maybe in my morning devotions, or maybe I'm listening to the preacher preach and I've been praying about something specific in my life, and a verse just jumps out and grabs my heart, and God says, "That's what I want you to do," or "That's what that means." That's a rhema. God says that word, those rhemas, as I build them into my life, that's what builds my faith. And that's what strengthens my faith. We are to do what Colossians 3:16 says. We are to engraft those passages of Scripture into our heart and life through meditation and prayer. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." You know what one of our problems is? And I say our because one of my problems is one of all of our problems. We read God's Word, but we don't let it dwell in us richly. How much time do we spend meditating, memorizing, building God's Word into our life? I've been working on Hebrews chapter 1. I started memorizing the chapter. And the other night I'd spent some time working on it. And I went to bed and I went to sleep. And I woke up in the night going over those verses. You know, and at first I was a little bit aggravated because I was tired and I was trying to sleep. You know, I had meditated and all for it. And I woke up and I think, and then I had to stop and say, "Well, thank you, Lord. I'd a lot rather wake up thinking about Scripture than wake up thinking about some stupid TV show I watched the night before. Amen." And when we meditate on those Scriptures before we go to bed, a lot of times our subconscious mind, we'll be going over them through the nighttime. We wake up in the morning thinking about them sometimes, the very first thing in the morning. What are we doing? We're engrafting. We're letting the Word of God dwell in us richly. We have our minds so filled up with the world and with everything that's going on around us, we don't have much room for the Word of God. God's Word gives life to us. It gives strength to us. It'll help us as we build it into our life. Look at John chapter 15 with me. If you're still there in Mark, you have Luke and then John. Look at John chapter 15. You're familiar with these words, these verses, verse 7 and 8. John 15, verses 7 and 8. John chapter 15, verse 7. "If ye abide in me, and my," what's the next word? "Words. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Want to get your prayers answered? Let the Word of God abide in you. Let it dwell in you richly and graft it into your life. Verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. God wants us to build His Word into our life. So the prerequisite for prayer is faith. And it's faith in those rhemas, in the Word of God, that will strengthen us and help us in our Christian life. There's a second thing I want to look at this morning very quickly, and that is the power behind prayer. The power behind prayer. A very oppressed widow went to a city judge one day to ask him to intervene and to bring retribution on her enemies, her adversaries. And the judge declined. He wouldn't do it. However, she kept coming back. And finally, the judge said to himself in Luke chapter 18, verses 4 and 5, he said, "Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Now, I wouldn't say that she was nagging the Lord or the judge, but maybe she was. But the Lord uses this parable to illustrate to us the power of not just praying, but of persistent crying out to God. Being persistent in our prayer. And the Lord Jesus went on in that chapter in verses 6 and 7 and 8. Listen to what He said. He said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" In other words, God said to us, He said, just like that lady kept going back to that judge and kept going back and kept going back, the judge said, "She's wearing me out. She's wearying me." Have you ever had your kids wear you out asking about something? They kept asking and kept asking, and finally they wore you down and you gave in, didn't you? I don't think we have to wear God down and get Him to give in. I'll say more about that in a few minutes. But God is concerned that we are persistent in our praying and that we cry out to the Lord. The power behind our praying is persistent crying out to God and asking for those things that we need in our life. Although crying is a form of praying, the Bible makes some clear distinctions between prayer and crying out to God. There's a difference. Especially in the Psalms, the Lord talks about both of them. In Psalm 17, verse 1, He says, "O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer." He talks about both, crying out and praying. Psalm 39, 12, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry." Psalm 102, in verse 1, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto Thee." I've preached several messages in the past on crying out to the Lord, and it is a very important principle for us to learn in our lives as Christians. There are times when God wants us to cry out to God, cry aloud out to the Lord for the needs in our life. I heard of a couple in Florida who prayed for 5 years that God would give them another child, and nothing happened. After learning about the power of crying out to the Lord, the wife got alone with God and she cried out to God. And she asked God to allow her to conceive a daughter or to take away the strong desire that she had for this second child. And within just a few weeks after she cried out to the Lord, God answered her prayer and she conceived a child. The day after the tests were confirmed that she was pregnant, the couple got a letter from a fertility specialist that they had visited the previous month. And the specialist in the letter informed them that it would not be possible for them to have any children due to a physical condition of her husband. However, 9 months later, she delivered a baby, and it was a girl. She cried out to the Lord. Now, some of you are crying out to the Lord not to have a baby, but sometimes we cry out to the Lord for it. That example illustrates to us the promise of Psalms chapter 50 and verse 15. In Psalm 50, verse 15, the Bible says, "Call unto me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." God said, "I want you to call. I want you to cry out to me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Another example of crying out is the blind man that was alongside the road as Jesus was passing by. And when he heard that Jesus was coming, this blind man began to cry out. In Mark 10, verse 47, he said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And if you read the rest of the story, the Lord stopped and took time to heal that blind man because he cried out to the Lord. There's a reason why a cry is oftentimes more effective than just a simple prayer. A cry represents the kind of fervency that is necessary for effectual praying. James pointed this out in James chapter 5 and verse 16. He said, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The effectual, fervent prayer. Oftentimes when we just simply pray, we're distracted with other thoughts or we're distracted sometimes with conflicting motives inside of ourselves. But when there's a problem or a need in our life that reaches a crisis in our life, when we become desperate, what do? We cry out to God. And that's what God wants us to do. When we cry out to the Lord, it's an expression of genuine humility. We're saying to God, "God, I can't do it. I need your help." When we cry out to God, it's a sign of unconditional surrender. We're saying, "God, I can't do it, and so I'm going to quit trying. I'm going to quit trying to work it out. I surrender. God, I need you to do it." It's an expression of a plea for mercy. We cry because we need God's mercy and God's help. It's a plea for personal helplessness. We understand that we cannot do it again. We are personally helpless. It's also a cry that we're placing our faith in God's resources. "I'm depending on you, God. I need your help." It's a cry oftentimes of desperation. We've tried everything else and come to the end of ourselves, and we cry out to the Lord. So first of all, we see the prerequisite of prayer. The prerequisite of prayer is what?
Faith.
It's faith, and faith in those rhemas in the Word of God, isn't it? Secondly, the power behind our praying is what? It's crying out, isn't it? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Crying out to the Lord. There's a third thing that I want you to notice, and that is the potential for right answers for our prayer. How many of you want to get answers to your prayer? Amen? How many of you want to get the right answer to your prayer? Amen? I believe God answers prayer three ways. Sometimes He says yes. Sometimes He says no. Sometimes He says wait. You know what's the hardest one of those three for us to deal with? Waiting, isn't it? That's the hard one. Well, how can we get the right answer? What's the potential for getting the right answer to our prayer? Again, James explains that if we ask for something just to consume it upon our lusts, we'll not receive it. James said, "You ask and you have not because you ask to consume it upon your lust." However, there are deeper aspects of our motives. When we have the right motive, it can affect the outcome of our prayer. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, He gave them a model prayer. And in that model prayer, there are three basic motivations that we ought to have in our praying. The first motivation was for God's reputation. God's reputation. We have to, first of all, be concerned about God's name and God's reputation. In Matthew 6 and verse 9, the Lord began by saying to them, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be," what? "Thy name." When you and I pray and ask the Lord for something, the first motivation is, how does this affect God's reputation and God's name? If God answers my prayer, is that going to mess up His reputation? Is that going to be against His name? And so we have to be concerned about His reputation. The first concern of all of our praying should be, how does this request protect the honor of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, that was the motivation of Moses when he prayed. He interceded for the nation of Israel back in Exodus chapter 32. If you want to turn there with me, the second book of the Bible, Genesis and then Exodus. Look at chapter 32, beginning in verse number 11. Moses prayed and interceded for the nation of Israel. God was going to destroy them. And when he came to the Lord and prayed, in verse number 11 of Exodus 32, it says, "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" He reminds the Lord of what he did in delivering Israel out of Egypt. In verse 12, he says, "Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?" In other words, he said, "God, the Egyptians have seen your great power and might in delivering the Israelites out of Egypt. Now if you kill them off because of their sin and their wickedness, the Egyptians are going to say, oh, God just brought them out so that he could destroy them, so that he could consume them, so that he could slay them." And then Moses went on and said, "Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." Moses said, "God, what about your name? God, what about your reputation?" And God heard and answered the prayer of Moses, didn't he? And God spared the people of Israel. King David appealed to the name of the Lord for his pardon. When he came to the Lord and prayed in Psalm 25 and 11, he said, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." David said, "My sin is great, but God, for your name's sake, pardon mine iniquity." Aren't you glad we can come to the Lord and say, "Lord, my sin is great, but you're greater than my sin. The blood of Christ can cleanse deeper than the stain of sin has ever gone." Amen. And that affects the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, God's reputation. Secondly, God's kingdom. The second motivation for our prayer is to be God's kingdom. The Lord said in Matthew 6:10, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Then he said, "Thy kingdom come." Our primary purpose in life should be to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Remember Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We're to seek His kingdom. Jesus promised if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, He said, all these things shall be what? Added unto you. God said, "I'll take care of all the rest of it if you'll seek my kingdom, if you'll put my kingdom first." So the request that we make in prayer should affirm and praise the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The motivation is reemphasized in the end of the prayer. In Matthew 6 and verse 13, the Lord said, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Romans 14:17 puts it this way. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So our first motivation in our praying is for God's what? Reputation. Our second motive is God's kingdom. The third motive is for God's will. It's for God's will. As we pray and ask the Lord, will our prayer request carry out the will of God? Again in Matthew 6:10, the Lord said, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Thy will. When we base our prayers on the known will of God, we will have a solid foundation in order to receive the right answer. God reveals His will to us through His Scripture. He reveals His will through the guidance of His Holy Spirit. And as we pray, all of our prayer requests should be based on the will of God. And by the way, God's will never contradict God's Word. They'll always go hand in hand. And we should pray based on the will of God. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, when Jesus was praying, remember what He said there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Thy will be done. Sometimes when folks ask me to pray for somebody who is sick or pray for this, sometimes I have to think about it and say, I'll pray for God's will to be done. Thy will be done. And that ought to be the motivation of our prayers. We come to the Lord, and as we cry out to the Lord, we remember His reputation, we remember His kingdom, we remember His will. That brings me to the fourth thing this morning. That is patience in prayer. That's the hard part, isn't it? That waiting sometimes that we have to do. Multitudes of prayer and cries, crying out to the Lord are answered immediately. The great man of faith, George Mueller, who fed thousands of orphans in answer to prayer. George Mueller's philosophy was that he would never ask man for anything. He would only ask God. And he would pray and ask God. He had listed in his journal over 50,000 specific prayers that he had answered. 50,000. Of those 50,000 prayers, 5,000 of them were answered the same day that he asked them. But sometimes God doesn't answer the same day we ask, does he? Sometimes he has us to wait. When God promised Abraham that he would give him a son, that promise was not fulfilled until Abraham was 100 years old. And God had him wait until his wife was well past the years of childbearing. But God responded. God answered, but he had him wait a while. We talked about the nation of Israel down in Egypt when they cried out to the Lord. God heard their prayer and he responded by having a little boy by the name of Moses be born and hid in the bulrushes of the river there. But you know what? 80 years passed by after Moses was born before he was used of God to lead Israel out of Egypt. It took a while for God. God had Israel wait a while until their prayer was answered. Could I say to you this morning that God's timing is always perfect. He's always on time. He's never early. He's never late. In fact, even in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, what did God say? He said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And God, at the right time, will bring to pass the answers to our fervent prayer. When God keeps us waiting to answer our prayer, He oftentimes takes us through what we call the death of a vision before He gives to us what we've asked Him for. Sometimes we pray about something and God allows that desire to almost be crucified or die. Abraham, you remember, he prayed for a son, and God promised him Isaac, didn't he? But the years went by, and he's gotten too old to have children. His wife is too old to have children. And so they turned to Sarah's handmaid, and through her came Ishmael. But that wasn't God's answer to prayer. God brought the death of their vision. They were too old. But then after the death of their vision, God answered their prayer, and He brought the life of the vision by giving a child to them when they were past age, the age to have children. Sometimes God brings us through the death of that vision, but then He resurrects it miraculously and answers prayer and meets the need in our life. Why does He do that? Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 says, "We glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Why does God have us wait? Because He wants to hear us pray over and over and over? Because He wants to hear us keep crying and crying? No. Our waiting is not so that we can get God to change His mind. Our waiting is so that God can get us to change, so that He can then answer our prayer and He gets the glory. The last thing I want to mention is the personal example of prayer. What's the personal example of all of this as we think about prayer? You and I both know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest example of prayer. Whatever Jesus asked for, He would receive, because He and His Father were one and they had a continual loving relationship. Their intimate relationship is reflected in the words of the Lord Jesus in John 8, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, "I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." And then He said this, "For I do always those things that please Him." Don't you wish you could say that? I do always those things that please Him. The Lord Jesus Christ was our great High Priest. He now sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for you and for me. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, it tells us that He understands our weaknesses and He understands the problems and the trials we go through, because it says He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, Jesus is the living Word. He lived out the Word of God. His faith powerfully accomplished the works of His Heavenly Father. He followed in perfect faith, even to going to the cross. The Bible says He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Prayer is a vital part of our life as a believer. Yet many of us have to admit that our prayer life is not all that we want it to be or all that it should be. One of the reasons for that is that many of us we've not had significant answers to prayer in our life. And sometimes when we pray and God doesn't answer, and we pray and He doesn't answer, we begin to wonder if prayer is really effective. And sometimes even to wonder if God's really there. And yet the Lord commands us that we're to pray. And He says if we're going to have effective prayer, we have to do what? We have to ask in faith. Have faith in In conclusion this morning, I want to ask you a couple of questions to think about. First of all, how would you describe the quality of your prayer life this morning? How's your prayer life? Do you get any answers to prayer? Does God hear? And that brings me to the second thing, and that is this. What percentage of your prayers has God answered in a positive way within a short period of time? Let's say over the last week, what percentage of your prayers has God answered? Over the last month, well, even if you go over the last year, what percentage of your prayers has God answered? Thirdly, can you recall an urgent prayer that God did not answer with the response that you wanted? Have you had an urgent prayer that you prayed about and God didn't answer the way you wanted? When God did not answer the way you wanted, did that experience shake your confidence in God's ability to hear and answer your prayer? You see, because God doesn't answer right away doesn't change the fact that He's still God, does it? And that He loves and cares. He knows what's best for us, doesn't He? Have you ever cried out to God with a loud voice for an urgent need? Have you ever gotten alone with God or as we've done a couple of times here in our church, as a group, cried out to God about a need in your life? Have you received any rhemas, any passage of Scripture, any verses from the Word of God that God just spoke to you and gave you the answer, and you began to memorize and meditate and engraft and build those words into your heart and life? Do you base your prayer on the Word of God? And you say, this is God's will. It says so right here. So I can pray and believe that God's going to do it because God said so. Ask and ye shall receive, the Bible says. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Ask in faith, God says. So we've seen, first of all, the prerequisite for prayer, which is what? Faith. Say that word with me. It is faith, all right? Secondly, the power behind prayer. What's the power behind prayer? Crying out. Crying out to God. And then the potential for right answers to prayer has to do with three motivations. What are our motivations? God's reputation, God's kingdom, and God's will. And then the patience in prayer. Patience in prayer has to do with the death of a vision. Abraham waited for Isaac, didn't he? And the children of Israel waited for 80 years before Moses was ready for God to use him. Sometimes there's patience in prayer. But oh, thank God for the personal example of prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did always those things that pleased the Father. He obeyed even unto death. And as you and I learn to walk with the Lord, we sang it this morning, trust and obey, for there's no other way. to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and do what He commands us to do in Mark 11:22. Have faith in God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would You help us to place our faith in You? Would You speak to our hearts this morning, Lord, about this matter of faith and about our hearing? The faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Sometimes we don't have faith because we're not even reading, much less memorizing and meditating on Your Word. May we be reminded today there are times when we need to cry out to You. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. May we be concerned with Your reputation and Your kingdom and Your will. May we, as we go through those times of the death of a vision, be willing to wait on You and to allow You in Your time, at the best time, at the right time, to bring the answer. May we follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ to obey, obedience. Do always those things that please You. And help us, as we place our faith in You, to have nothing doubting, but to see You answer prayer in a mighty way. In our lives and in our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.